Well, good evening. It's great to see you this evening. It's good to be back together, you in the Lord's house, on a very special time for us in the life of our church when we come to set aside men who have committed their life to Christ and committed their life to service that you've recommended and chosen to serve the body of Christ here as a deacon. And I'm excited about our service this evening. Father, we love you. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you and of serving you. And Lord, we thank you for these men who've committed to serve in a very special way as a deacon within the body of Christ here. And so, Lord, we pray you would guide our service. Everything that is said and done would bring honor and glory to you, and that you would be exalted. And help us all, Lord, to understand our role in the body of Christ, in this particular, how we're to serve you, serve one another, and really to serve a lost and dying world as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask our chairman of deacons to come and to give the charge to the canons this evening.
What an appropriate song. Can I get an amen? Amen. Rich, Matthew, congratulations on your nomination. And I couldn't think of a more appropriate song than Lord, I Need You. That's part of what my charge here today is. I'll go ahead and start here. It says, what I was writing here is, if you're like me, you can look back over your life and see special days that stand out above others. I'm talking about those days that kind of glow in your memory, because they were days when life-changing things happened. For me, days like this included June 7th, 2003 in this church. I married my wife, Sarah. January 7th, 2007 and May 31st, 2011 was when my kids were born. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. In fact, I imagine that even now you're thinking of the standout days in your own life. Well, Matthew and Rich, February the 10th, 2019, should go down for one of those days. So on this special day, I want to challenge you with three things that deacons are charged to do. First, you're charged to love Jesus. In fact, we expect you to show your love for Jesus by striving every day to be more and more like him in your thoughts, your words, and your actions. The great missionary Judson was once asked by reporters if it was true that people were comparing him to the Apostle Paul. He replied, "If that is true, I am sorry that is being said. I don't want to be like Paul. I want to be like Jesus." We need to have Judson's mindset, because to fulfill your calling as deacons, you will need to be like Jesus. You will need to strive every day for spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. So I encourage you to arrange your life around those tried but true spiritual disciplines that enable us to become more and more like Jesus. Devote yourselves to daily prayer and Bible study, to private and public worship. As Paul says in Timothy 6:11, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. You will need to grow in spiritual, in Christ-likeness. You will need to become spiritually strong, because you have been given a job that is impossible to do without God. You see, in years to come, not only will you be lifted up as an example of Christian maturity that others can follow, you will also be asked to help the hurting, minister to the sick, counsel to those that need direction in life. You'll need to learn this simple prayer as well. You'll need to train yourself to say, God, I need your help and insight. Help me to minister to this person's need. In the New Testament, there is a lot of information about deacons, but I want you to note that the emphasis is in all the verses is on deacons are what they are to be rather on what they are to do. This is because being always becomes before doing. So I charge you to make it your goal to be all you can be for Jesus. Show your love for Him by striving to be more and more like Him. Make it your goal to grow spiritually. Two, and then you're charged to love His church. We expect you to love and cherish the Mountain View family so much that as a deacon, you constantly strive to keep it healthy and strong. In other words, you're charged with doing all you can to keep our fellowship sweet. You may remember the book of Acts tells us that the incident in the early church that led to the formation of deacons in the first place was the absence of unity caused by grumbling and complaining of Grecian widows who felt that they were being overlooked, even shortchanged in daily distribution of food. Well, the office of deacon was God's answer to the problem. With the help of the first seven deacons, peace was restored and the church of Jerusalem resumed and even increased its growth. Just like those seven deacons, you're charged with preserving the unity we enjoy here at Mountain View. Now, Matthew and Rich, I want you to understand that this may very well be the most important thing you do as a deacon, because harmony in a church is still one of the keys to health and growth. It is one of the foundational pillars which our church is built, in my opinion. When members of a church love each other, express love in a sacrificial act, peace and joy grow in that fellowship and they are blessed. One of the reasons our church continues to attract new members is because of its sweet, sweet spirit of fellowship that pervades our midst. When visitors walk through these doors, they feel our harmony and are drawn to it. They sense that we love each other here in a Christ-like fashion, and they keep coming back because they want to be loved like that. But you know, unity and harmony is a fragile thing. It can easily be damaged or destroyed by an idle word of gossip or by quarreling or grumbling or complaining. This is one of the devil's favorite tools, and you are to be on guard to help thwart these kind of attacks. Paul Powell once received a letter from a pastor in Africa whom he had met on a mission trip. The pastor wrote, "We need prayers very badly in this area. The devil is working mightily for the first people to work in this station, left the gospel and started quarreling. You know where there is quarreling, the devil is there as well." We all need to remember that quarreling and grumbling are not spiritual gifts. It doesn't take any musical ability to always be harping on something behind someone's back. So Matthew and Rich, deacons like yourselves are charged to be out among the people preserving harmony, squashing gossip and rumors. You are to support one another and our church staff, both publicly and privately. You are to do all you can do to guard and protect the unity like a soldier that guards the gold at Fort Knox. The truth is, when a person becomes a deacon, or a pastor for that matter, they forfeit the right to promote a division in the life of the church in any fashion. When these things arise that are divisive, it is time for the deacon who believes that Jesus is Lord and that the Bible is his or her authority in life to stand up and say, we must have harmony and peace if we are to honor and obey Christ. It is in these times like these that a deacon should remind the church that the Bible teaches that the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts, since as members of one body we are called to peace. So you are charged with loving Jesus and loving the church. And third and final is you're charged to love your families. As you will soon learn, deacons are given several tasks, like serving communion, making decisions on church matters, and counseling people who make decisions, etc. But the most important task you will be given is to serve the families that are assigned to you. Well, get to know them very well. Make yourself available to them when necessary. Do your best to make sure no one falls through the cracks. I remind you that the word deacon really literally means servant. So constantly look for the ways to serve the families that are entrusted to your care. As Paul says to the Galatians in 5:13, through love, serve one another. Remember, Jesus said that when we serve others, it is as if we are serving Him. This week I read that the homeless people in Portland, Oregon, gather under Burnside Bridge, and everyone in Portland knows this. For more than 3 years, carloads of Christians from an organization called Bridgetown Ministries have shown up on Friday nights and ministered to these needy men and women. In addition to providing hot meals, shaves, haircuts, some of the volunteers even washed the homeless people's feet. Tom Krautmaker, a writer for the USA Today, was stunned by this display. In an article he wrote in 2006 entitled, A Witness to What Faith Can Be, he called it one of the most audacious acts of compassion and humility I've ever witnessed. This group of society's outcasts had their bare feet immersed in warm water, scrubbed, dried, powdered, and placed in clean socks. One man reported with a smile, I can't find the words to describe how good that felt. Krautmaker commented on the significance of this foot washing and said, washing someone's feet is an act best performed while kneeling. Given the washer's position and the unpleasant appearance of the odor of a homeless person's feet, it is hard to imagine an act more humbling. In preparation for their outreach, the leader of Bridgetown Ministries offered these words, when we go out there tonight, we want to look for Jesus. You might see Him in the eyes of a drunk person, a homeless person, but remember, we're just out there to love on people, to love on them in His name. Matthew and Rich, you're charged to love on people. Do that and serve them as if you were serving Jesus Himself.
Thank you, Brother Ryan. I want to ask Matthew and Rich to come now and share a word of testimony with us. Matthew, you come first, and then Rich, you follow.
Good evening. It's an honor to be up here for this. I'm very humbling. And I tell people, they say, what do you think? I said, it was very big shoes to fill. By any means, but my name is Matthew Brown. My wife Rachel's out here, and oldest daughter, stepdaughter Caitlin's made her debut tonight on the drums, which is awesome. Very proud of her. And Amelia's trying out the choir, so, and Sarah's out keeping mom quiet and straight. So, but we are native Hamptonians. We got asked last night at the Valentine's banquet if we were from Hamptonville. And so I thought I would just reiterate, yes, we're from here. We know all about it. We grew up here. To start out, to go back, let's go back a few years. For my girls growing up here is much like my childhood was at Flat Rock. I grew up at Flat Rock Baptist Church. And we had a big Bible school. And we had people in missions, WMU. We had all that stuff. And there was just something going on, and it was at the time for me being that child, as much as y'all went there too, there was a lot going on, and I was involved with the Boy Scouts some, and the theme of God and country still sticks in my mind, and I still carry my RA Bible that I got as an RA, which is a royal ambassador, and I think that's really been significant in that. But, you know, my grandma Minnie on my dad's side played the organ at church. I grew up at her house with the hymn book, and we always had the hymns. I mean, it was just pick one, you know, and learned all those hymns. And they're still very special. My uncles were always gone somewhere on mission. Vaughn, you know, he's still gone somewhere on mission all the time. He's probably got the most frequent flyer miles of Yakin County on mission trips, you know. But it was always exciting as a young boy. Where are they going? And Mark was the same, to Botswana and to Poland. And then my grandmother on my mom's side, the Bible always sat beside her night table. And in our living room was the upper room, which is a study devotional from the Methodist. So in a nutshell, that was my childhood. It was a church-oriented, Bible-filled atmosphere. You know, you worked hard, you did that, but you would be at church on Sunday, good, bad, or ugly. And that was just that time. And I even remember playing outside, waiting on the drilling equipment to come in. And evenings, we would hear the chimes from the church play in the evening. So music's a big part. But that was it. So I remember the Bible school back in, I guess it was 1991. It seemed like it was a big year. You know, we would line up out front, and for a kid that age, I mean, this is a big deal. You know, it's not quite the fanfare we have now with some of the jam-it-out music. We didn't have that back in the days a little bit. We had the little bitty papers, you know, had a picture of a missionary each night, and still it's exciting. You know, it's way off faraway places. And, you know, we went in, we had the pledge, the march and things, but it was through that Bible school that the seed was planted. And later, that fall, in Barbara Brown's class, as a young man, me and two others decided to accept Christ, and we made the walk down the aisle on November the 17th, 1991, there to accept Christ. And from there, it became a little bit of a whirlwind of such, but God began a work in my life that sometimes now, looking back, it's just a marvel. You know, it's just, wow. Wow. So, but, and through those things, he was laying the foundation to put me where I am today. I remember all through school wanting to be on the team, wanting to play the sports, wanting to do those things, and I wasn't the biggest fella. Still not quite the tallest around, but I never got picked to be on. I never made a team I tried out for. And most of the time on recreation time, I was the last one picked. And, you know, that's not a cool thing. When you're wanting to fit in, you're wanting to be part of that. But little known to me, God had a plan that was more vocational than recreational for what he had planned. Through those years, I went through my parents divorcing, and I don't say that bad because they're both here tonight, and I don't want to implement that bad, but through this process, I'm going to relate to you from this point forward how, as a deacon, if you need to come talk to me, I've been there and seen it. I walked that road. I know what you go through if your parents have those troubles. I know what it's like to maybe get picked on in school because you're not the best athlete. I've been down that road. But through those experiences, I became more independent. I think it gave me more of a drive to achieve through those things that I might not have had otherwise. But once high school came, I got involved with shop classes and moving to those things. And through being an FFA president and from doing things in architecture and other things, I learned how to use my hands. I learned that God had a plan to use these things. And now looking back, it's like I wonder sometimes why I learned some of those things, but when I've got in certain places, wow, God knew what he was doing to give you these skills to weld and how to do things and bring this stuff together. I even learned in that class how to tie a tie by my ag teacher. So very beneficial. How to conduct business in a meeting. I served 14 years in the West Yaghan Fire Department. This exposed me to dealing with folks in the middle of trauma, tragedy, and heartfelt issues. The CPR calls with families losing loved ones at 2 o'clock in the morning. How do you deal with that? How do you talk to those people? But through those things and seeing the car accidents and all those different things, God has given a wisdom through that to be able to minister now and talk to people that's in the hospital, talk to people that's had tragedy and been through those things. Much to my grandma's dismay, Vaughn took me on my first international mission trip in 2001. She's always happy I went, but she didn't ever want me to go. It's amazing how much ridicule I got for going, but she bragged to everybody that she's glad I went. You know, I never heard that part, but I just got the other. But since then, it's been a whirlwind of those things. using those skills that God has given through that. Along that time, Pastor Tim, and this is a big part of tonight's story, Tim approached me on a trip to Honduras that they needed some help with some masonry work. And I'm not a mason, I'm a well driller, but I can put a few blocks down if I need to. And through that, I thought that I would maybe room with somebody on that trip that was someone I knew, but Tim picked me to room with him. So I needed to get to know the pastor, I guess. Or sorry, I was a bad boy and I better behave with the pastor. I don't know. But we had a great time. It's been an awesome friendship ever since, and I really appreciate that opportunity to go. From there, I wound up in a candlelit hut one night in the middle of South Africa on a trip leading three people to Christ. With no electricity, by just a candle and praying, God, what in the world are we even going to get picked back up out here in the middle of it? Nowhere. But we did, and what an awesome time that was. And I was able to, through that, after that time period, met my wife, Rachel. And we went to school together and grew up together. She was actually my first kiss, so it was awesome that we wound up getting to get married. And Tim was married us, and I'm glad that we were there again, had Tim to do that. And Caitlin is just, she's my stepdaughter, but she's really mine. So proud of her. But, and then Amelia and Sarah coming along too. But really, many times throughout growing up and through early years of marriage and different things, I've tried to change careers. I've tried to leave the water industry, but every single time it was the magic flying job to go fly for a living, and it just evaporated. And it's like, what happened? And it's just time after time it just vanished. And I've come to understand God has me where he wants me. I've figured out that I'm supposed to work with water. Finding that the theme of this message tonight, if you didn't nothing else, is to find God's will and get comfortable with it. Quit messing around. Be where you need to be once you figure that out. And it's amazing where he'll take you. Because after I've settled down and stayed where I am and committed to God and said, God, help me. Show me where you want me to go. Help me do what I need to do. I've been over 9 trips to Haiti, drilled over 50 wells in Haiti for the country there, for the people. He's helped me to become an instructor for Equip International Missionary Drilling Training Outfit in Marion, North Carolina, and I've been able to train drilling teams that have went to Cameroon, Laos, Cambodia, and Bolivia. I've trained people for North Carolina Baptist Men in water purification. Here in church, he's enabled me to grow stronger in the Bible. Without teaching Sunday school here for over 9 years, I would not be where I am today up here, and I wouldn't be where I'm at biblically without him leading me into teaching Sunday school. I don't even remember really when I got started. I just know one Sunday I subbed, and it was my class after that. So be careful if you substitute teach. You may get stuck, especially if Brad Oliver's in on that. I think he wrote me into that. But it's just amazing to look and see where that little kid that never got picked to be on the team, where things have progressed. And from last couple of years of even being able to go down to Raleigh and work with our state legislators as a board member on the North Carolina Groundwater Association, to meet with them and work on the well rules that we'll be working under for the next 10 years. It's just amazing. I just sit back and look at things and it's just God. That's all I know. It's nothing I did. It's just being obedient and trying to follow what he has set for us. So Rachel and me both feel that through all the things that we've been and done, and counting our family trip to Haiti, we're still searching God's will for our family. Right now, it's to serve our church family here at Mountain View. And we feel that through all these past experiences I've talked with you about tonight, that we're ready for the challenge and to serve as a deacon here at Mountain View. And I appreciate y'all's confidence in nominating me for this, and your prayers and support. And I've had so many people come up to me and her and say they're praying for us, and that they're with us, and they'll help us. And I appreciate that. So don't be on the sideline, even if you don't get picked. As Ryan said one time before, don't sit on the sidelines. You need to get in the game. So that's our challenge here tonight. Get in there and see what you can do. But I appreciate it, and I look forward to serving here with all of us as we work together to see what Christ can do here in our church.
Good evening. Many of y'all may not know me, and you're the lucky ones, but I like Matthew said, we are both, I echo this, we are both very humbled to be chosen for this because, you know, I think back when I was asked to be a deacon, I'm like thinking about all the qualifications for stuff, and then I think back to those first seven men that were chosen, and it was, you know, you choose out of all these people in the church, seven men who espouse these values to lead. I mean, what an honor to be chosen to be one of those guys. And I count it an honor to be up here tonight to speak with you. On this side of it, I'll be honest, I wasn't here for the nomination, so I didn't realize I'd been nominated. And Tim was after me to have a meeting. And was after me for months. What was it, 3 or 4 months, wasn't it? To have a meeting, and he's texting me asking me when I can meet. And I said, Tim, I can speed this up for you if you'll just tell me what it's about, because I had no idea. I really didn't. And he said, well, I thought you knew. You've been nominated for deacon. And I said, brother, y'all must be in hurting for somebody. And Pastor Tim, you know, being the supportive guy he is, tough times, brother, tough times. So I stand before you now because of tough times. But I grew up in a Christian home. Both of my parents are committed Christians. You've heard the saying, you know, if doors were open, the church I was there. I mean, that was literally true for us because, I mean, even if somebody forgot to lock the doors, we were there to lock the doors for them. Dad was a deacon. Mom and Dad both were very involved. We've been to a few different churches, and every time the doors were open, we were there, even if it was just to lock them and go back home. But like most of you guys who grew up in church, one of the first things I learned as a little bitty thing, if I ever was little bitty, was John 3:16. You know, that was pounded into my head from the beginning. God so loved the world, and that meant me, that he gave his son to die for me. Now, I didn't grasp that completely until February 21st, 2009, when that little boy right there was born. And I can tell you, if it was up to me to give him up, y'all ain't got a prayer. It would not have happened. Okay? So I understand the sacrifice that he made for me. Now, luckily, I grew up learning about that, and I went to a church in Clemens called Emmanuel Baptist Church, and that's where Paul Stewart, and y'all know Paul. Paul was my youth pastor. And youth pastor then was very, very much basically from when you could walk till your parents kicked you out of the house or something. You know, it encompassed a lot more than our youth pastor here. But so I was under Paul's teaching for years. We had Olympian Club on Wednesday nights. We worked through Word of Life. We memorized Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. And one of the reasons, and I'm so glad it's tonight, that it actually worked out tonight that we spoke, because camp. We had the Valentine's banquet last night, and unfortunately I wasn't able to be there because one of my youngins wanted to get sick. So, but they raised a lot of money to send kids to camp. Camp is very important to me because that's where I committed my life to Christ. That's where I first met him. I don't remember the exact date. I was about 7 or 8 years old, but I can tell you exactly where I was. We're at Springs of Life Camp in Patrick Springs, Virginia. The dormitory was up on top of the hill, and if you're looking out from the bottom of the hill, the left side, which would be y'all's right, was the guy's side, and then there was like a closet or something in between them, and then the girls were on the other side. It was one big building, but it was separated by a closet in the middle, like a broom closet or something. I was in the upstairs in the room on the front. I was in the very corner on the bottom bunk. And I don't remember what he said that night. I don't remember much of anything that night, but all I remember is the Lord got a hold of me. And it was kind of neat because I found out later that you know, the Lord was working through me whether I knew it or not. When I accepted him, I was so pumped that I had to go find the preacher right then. His name was Otis Clampett. Otis Clampett had been the pastor there since the beginning of time, as far as I know. He was there for 40-some years. I mean, he was just a long, long time. But we went and we woke him up. I kind of feel bad about it, but then again, I don't. But we woke him up because it was the middle of the night, and I had to tell him that I got saved. And I don't think I touched the ground that whole night. I was pumped. Well, things happen. That camp high comes down, you know. I was still involved with church. Mom and Dad still had me there. You know, I, every time the doors were open. As I got older, you know, being popular started getting to be more important than God. You know, so I did my straying. But I always remembered, there's certain verses, you know, that you just remember. John 3:16 is one of them, the first one I ever memorized. And one that always comes to mind when I think of the years in between then and now is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God not only forgives us, but, you know, to do it right, he washes us clean so that it's like it never existed. And I've leaned on that verse so many times in the past when I've messed up, gotten away from God. I lean on that verse so much. And now as I stand here before you and I look back over 30-plus years of being saved, of being a child of God, I can't help but think of Romans 8:28. I actually learned this verse, went on a mission trip when I was, this was in between my junior and senior year in high school, went on a mission trip to the Philippines and South Korea through Word of Life. And we sang. One of the things we did is we'd go to churches and we would sing. And one of the songs that we sang was about Romans 8:28. I'm not going to sing it for you. I ain't going to get into that. We want to keep y'all coming here. But it says, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And it's not just the big things, you know, not just the good things, but all things work together for good for them who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And as I look back over my life, I see how things, I don't know how things worked out. It was just God. You know, I grew up, I'm not like Matthew, I'm not a Hamptonvilleanite or whatever he called it. I'm a Ferner. I grew up over in Forsyth County in Louisville. So, forgot where I was going with that. But anyway, I grew up in Forsyth County in Louisville, and Ashley grew up on the Wilkes County side of Elkin, okay? I'd never been there. I'd never heard of Wilkes County side of Elkin. I knew that Yakin County was in between us, but I didn't know nothing about it. You know, I had to go to Starmount for some reason one time, and I thought it was really weird that you had the stars on the road and all that stuff, and it was like cow pasture, cow pasture, cow pasture school, cow pasture, cow pasture. Okay, so just weird for me, but the way God works, it's really neat. Though we had never met each other, God worked things together. He put me at App State, and I did the old-fashioned way. You know, I changed majors like 14 times and went to a couple different schools and all that good stuff. So I was a super-duper senior, but I was only like my sophomore or something like that. But anyway, I ended up in an organization called InterVarsity. And if you've heard of Campus Crusade for Christ, that's more popular. It's like that. It's just a different one, okay? But it's very similar in how they do things. But ended up, and the Lord called me to help teach a small group. And I wanted to teach a co-ed small group, guys and girls, instead of just guys. So me and a buddy of mine were paired up with this girl to teach a small group class. And I always thought we scared her off, to be honest. But she ended up in a position where she could take a couple extra classes, graduate early, something like that. So she moved on and wasn't able to do it, wasn't able to put the time in. Well, we went to a training in Goshen, Virginia. Anybody know where Goshen, Virginia is? I don't, honestly. I've been there, but I couldn't tell you how to get there. We went to this training camp up there, and there was a group up there from NC State and Meredith College and a couple others. I can't remember, UNCG, a few others. And Ashley was in the group from Meredith College. So we met in Goshen, Virginia. Again, I couldn't tell you how to get there. Couldn't tell you where it's at exactly. We met there. Just thinking, hey, she's a pretty cool girl, but I'll probably never see her again. Little did I know. God had his hand in that. God knew I'd need somebody to keep me straight, and he knew it'd take a special woman to do it. So poor Ashley drew the short straw. She ended up at, long story short, she ended up at App with me. She became the female side of our teaching, of our co-ed group. And the rest, as they say, is history. So I look back and I see how God led me to Ashley through Goshen, Virginia, however that worked, okay? So many times in my life I've looked back and seen how God has had his hand working me through, working, putting me stuff I didn't understand at the time, and some of them I still don't understand. But I know that he's been there. That he has always been there to lead me. No matter how much I got away from him, he was always there when I came back. And he's always for my greater good. He's worked all things together for good. So my testimony is not a, you know, Lord didn't find me in a gutter somewhere. Mom and Dad always accused me of finding me in a ditch, and they just took me home. But it doesn't lessen the miracle that he performed in my life. Because even though I wasn't in a ditch with a needle in my arm or something like that, God still saved me out of depravity of sin. And I stand before you now to with opportunity to give some of that back, to serve him. And I ask for your prayers, because in my own power and in my own will, I ain't gonna do it. Okay, this is not. I don't keep up with people well. That's just not my spiritual gift. I don't keep up with people well, so I'm gonna need some prayers to be able to do that, to be able to serve in this opportunity the way that God wants me to serve. But he has called me, and I'm willing to answer that call. You know, here am I, send me. That's all I got. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much this evening, Matthew and Rich, and thank you, Sloan, for that song tonight. We this is a very special time in the life of our church, and as we ordain tonight Matthew Brown and Rich James to as deacons, I want to share the process very quickly. In our church, and it's different in every church, but the men who become deacons are recommended by the church body. The deacons take those recommendations and they review them and see if they meet the biblical and the constitutional qualifications. And our constitution, if you read it, it's right. It's just straight out of Scripture as far as the qualifications, as best we can define them. The deacons then, after that, interview the candidate, and then will bring back to the church the recommendation of the person where they can be voted on by the church. And so this has been the process this far. The deacon ministry is one of the most important ministries in the church. It's one of the only two offices that are mentioned in the church, the pastor and the deacon. Now, we all have spiritual gifts, and we're all to be involved and connected and serving and working. That's God's plan for everybody. But the deacon ministry is a very, very unique one and a special one. They're to be examples to us. They're to be mentors to us. We're to be able to look at these men, and they're not perfect, but they're to be men that are truly dedicated to God and set an example for us of what it means to follow Christ. Most of all, they're a servant of God, a servant of the body of Christ here as the church. What it means to be a deacon varies from church to church, but the scripture doesn't vary. And our goal from the beginning has been to follow the biblical definition of the role and the ministry of the deacon, not tradition and not what other people do, but what does the Bible say. The word deacon, diakonos in the Greek, it literally means, literal translation, is servant. Now, we have transliterated the word instead of translated the word. Had we translated it, if we had the servant ministry, we would understand much better what the role of the deacon is. But since it was transliterated, the real meaning of that often gets lost. In the true biblical sense, the deacons were never meant to be a board of directors. They were never meant to be managers, if you will, of the church. That is not in the scripture. That is not the role. They were never meant to run the church. They are the pastor. That is foreign, but that developed through time and over tradition in the church. The fact is, though, that every believer, every Christian, from the pastor to the deacon to every member of the church, we're called to be servants, one to another, and to the body of Christ. And so tonight I just want to very briefly look at what does it mean to be a servant, in particular as a deacon in the deacon ministry. Father, we ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts and help us to learn and to grow and to understand these truths. And again, we thank you for these men and the ones that are serving and these two young men who are willing to come on board and to serve the body of Christ here at Mountain View. We thank you for them. We pray you would help them and guide them. And Lord, help us all to be the church you would have called us to be and to be about the business that you've called us to do, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We, being a servant is not easy. It's not natural. Serving myself or being served is very easy, and it's natural. I like that, and most of us do. All of us do, really. But the nature of sin is self-seeking, it is self-serving, it is self-centered. But being a true servant of others is not easy in our hearts or in our actions. And yet that's what we're called to do. A real servant is to be available to meet needs. A real servant is to pay attention to the real needs of others, sees a need and goes to action to meet that. They do their best. They apply themselves to the task. It's not, they don't come at it, well, you know what, somebody ought to do something about this. No, a real servant sees the need and jumps in and begins to seek to make a difference in that area. A real servant maintains a low profile. They don't serve to get attention. And one of the things I've thought about often is how heaven's going to be a real surprise to us, because we're going to see people there that we didn't think much about on this side that are in an exalted and high place because they chose to serve. And they chose to give of themselves to meet other people's needs. A real servant is truly humble. Rick Warren said, this is true humility, not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. And how important that is. What a great definition that is. Real servants think of themselves as a steward, not an owner. They see themselves as a steward of their time and of their talent and of their resources, what God has entrusted to them. Real servant steps forward, stays focused on the work that needs to be done, and not instead what other people are doing. Let me say that again. A real servant stays focused on the work that needs to be done versus focusing on what other people are doing. They realize what God has called them to do, and they go for it. They don't compare, critique, compete. complained, etc. And every believer, by God's design, has been called to be a servant. The office of servant is that of deacon, and that is very important to the Lord. We understand that the office of deacon and the role of deacon did develop in Acts chapter 6, as Brother Ryan mentioned. And let me read those verses very quickly. The Bible says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, these were all widows. Some were Greek-speaking Jewish widows, and some were spoke Hebrew. They were both Jews in the beginning, but one group spoke Greek, one group spoke Hebrew, and they were, depending on where they had grown up, but they were there in Jerusalem, and the Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and by now there were thousands, several thousand believers, and said unto them, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, it's exciting to read about that beginning. And really, this is the beginning of the role of the pastor as well as the role of the deacon. Neither are mentioned in this passage, but both the guidelines for both are given here as the role of the pastor, where he says in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, the teaching and the preaching of God's word, being primary role of the pastor as God has called him, and the role of deacon to be caring for the needs and ministering and making sure that the church is healthy and growing and strong and the ministries are carried out in a fair, very fair fashion. The church was growing and the ministry's needs were great. There was no welfare, there was no Social Security, there were no food stamps, nursing homes, etc. But one of the ministries of the early church was the caring for of the widows, and in that process, problems began to arise. But you know, it's like today, the problem is not the real problem. It is how we handle the problem that can become the real problem. And it was so important it is so important then and now to be a part of the solution versus a part of the problem. And so the apostles came up with a solution, and they said, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men and he gave the recommendations there that the apostles might appoint to do this work of ministry. We see in verse 3 the qualifications in the very beginning. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this. Well, first of all, I want you to note that these were to be men. And I was reminded again this week by a dear lady that women can do a good job, just as good a job. And probably in many cases, they can do a better job. But God chose in His sovereignty to appoint men to serve as deacons. Men are to be the spiritual leaders in their home. They're to be the spiritual leaders in the church. And God set aside the deacons to be men. If you have a real problem with that, talk to the Lord. I'm not the one who made that decision. But the Lord set it apart that way. And He said, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. They were to have integrity. They were to have a good reputation. They were to have a good reputation in the church, but also outside of the church within the community. They were to be men, thirdly, of full of the Holy Ghost, where that simply means Jesus is Lord of their life. And they're not perfect by any means, but that is the pursuit of their life, for Jesus to be their Lord and their Master, the Holy Spirit walking,
filled with the Spirit of God under His control, and then full of wisdom. Some people think of wisdom and they think of just sort of a sanctified common sense. Well, common sense is a great thing to have, but really wisdom is knowing and understanding the heart and the will and the mind of God in a given situation. And if you're wise, you understand God's will. And they were to find these type of men that might be appointed over the caring for the needs of the widows and keeping peace within the fellowship. And they did that, and the Bible says that the church grew, the church prospered, and they went forward. You know, the Word of God, if you look in verse 7, increased. When God's people followed God's plan, the Word of God increased. It was strong. People believed God's Word and began to apply it to their life and to live accordingly. The disciples multiplied. More and more people came to know Christ. There was peace in the fellowship. And a great company of priests were obedient unto the faith. You realize the Jewish faith was still very strong there alongside of the new believers, new Christians. Many of the priests were ministering in the temple and the synagogues, and many of them, when they saw the reality of the Church of Christ operating, came to become believers and to follow the Lord in that sense. And so it was a great thing that happened. Well, that was in 33 A.D., and as we move on forward, the office of deacon developed. When we come to the church letter at Philippi, the Apostle Paul, as he would write his letters, he would write to the saints, or the people of God, the church, and whatever church he was writing to. Sometimes he would include the pastors. But then, as we see, I believe it was around 65 A.D., the letter to the church at Philippi, he wrote not only to the saints, not only to the Christians, but he also wrote to the pastor, the pastors and the deacons, and recognizing them and recognizing this role, the service of ministry. And so within just a few years then, we read in Timothy, and we were given the guidelines for the selection of a pastor, and then likewise the guidelines for the selection of a deacon. And these two roles of these offices in the church were given a high priority and a great scrutiny and a very important high standard to be held up as they were to be called and selected and set apart by the body of Christ. So Brother Rich and Brother Matthew, tonight we are honored this evening to officially set you apart as a deacon here at Mountain View. We've observed your life and your love for the Lord and your sincere desire to please Him. And you've been an encouragement. You've been an encouragement to me. You've been an encouragement to our church family. We appreciate so much the service that you've already been involved in. And as a Christian and as a member of our church. And I want to ask you tonight if you would come forward now and kneel before the body of Christ. And I want to ask Rachel and Ashley if you'd come and stand behind them. And then I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward for the laying on of hands and praying for these men as we officially set them apart. Would you come forward now? Michelle, could you play something very softly for us during this time? Just if you'll kneel facing the congregation and your wife behind you, that'll be good. All right, and I'm going to ask, would you come now and pray for these men? Father, we thank you for these men and their wife. We thank you for their love for you and their willingness to serve. And now we pray you'd help them, Lord, as they go forward to serve for your honor and your glory and the upbuilding of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. You know, I've cut quite a bit out of my message tonight because of the hour. And I appreciate so much what has been shared, and I feel like the message has been shared good, in a wonderful fashion. The one thing I didn't share was, though, in my editing, was about the word to the wife. And the Bible's very clear about how important a deacon's wife is to him and to the body of Christ. The Bible says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And the truth is that Matthew and Rich could not serve, none of our deacons can serve, none of our pastors could serve if their wife was not the lady that she is. And we couldn't do what we do and what we've been called to apart from you. Now the word grave means that, and y'all can get up off your knees now if you want to stand by your wife. That'd be, okay, if you can get up, go for it. But the wife is to be grave. There's to be a seriousness about you, a depth of purpose, a dignity, a reverence for life and for God's call, the urgency of the hour. That is so important. And a guarded tongue is so important. And so, y'all have been faithful already, and I'm sure you will be in the days ahead. Well, we have some gifts that for you, and I want to share those, and then we're going to stand together and sing together as we close. But let me share the gifts with you. First of all, we have a certificate for Matthew, certificate of ordination as a deacon at Mountain View Baptist Church, and for Rich. All righty. And then we always get a Bible for them. I know they have several, but this is our gift to you as well. And we pray that it'll, along with your RA Bible, will be a blessing as you continue in service. Amen. All right, Brother Sloan, would you come and lead us? Would you all stand and let's sing together? And then I want to ask you to come by after we sing, and let these men know and their wife that you will be standing with them and praying for them as they seek to serve the Lord.